Exodus chapter 32. I'll read a couple more verses from our story there about the golden calf. Exodus 32, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Last week we went through verses 1 through 8. There's a lot more to the story than just these two verses that we want to look at today. We'll be looking at more as we get into the message, but we'll start out with verses 9 and 10 here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the preaching now. I pray that it would do the work in people's lives that you intend for it to do. Lord, I realize my own weakness, my frailty, my inability. Yet, Lord, I believe that you have determined this time for us and for me to stand here in the pulpit to preach your word. And Lord, so I pray that you would enable me, give me the words to speak. And Lord, may it bring about comfort where comfort is needed. May it bring about warning when warning needs to be heeded. And we pray that it will bring salvation to anyone who isn't saved. We pray, Father, for your word to do the everlasting work that needs to be done in people's lives today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about one of the most awful things that happened, this trek across the wilderness, the children of Israel, when they just a short time before had received the Ten Commandments, God's voice speaking to them, and they had already forgotten, apparently, or ignored those first three commandments. They were not to have any gods before them, not to have any kind of idols or make any graven images and so on. But they quickly got away from that, and while Moses was 40 days up on the mountain, they became impatient. Became impatient with Moses, they became impatient with God, and they built the golden calf and worshipped it. And they were dependent on a man instead of God. Remember that? We talked about that, how they were dependent upon Moses, and they said, "Well, what happened to Moses? The guy that led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So we need a new leader. We need his gold cap to lead us." And so they were depending upon a man instead of on God. And then they quickly forgot the first three commandments, as we already mentioned, the miracles. They forgot the miracles that God had already given them, the blessings and the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And they caved in. Moses caved in, not Moses, Aaron caved in to the people pressure to build them this idol. And the people broke off their earrings, and they used those golden earrings for the wrong purpose, a purpose that God had not intended at all. God had intended it to beautify the tabernacle. Instead, they used it to make this golden calf. And then the problem was they had too much Egypt in their hearts. They brought the worship of Egypt, the golden calf worship, in their hearts. And so that's why they set up the golden calf. Then we talked about the idolatry and how horrible idolatry is and how it replaces God. And that's how dreadful that sin really is. So, after sin, which we saw was profound here, but after sin always comes consequences. There's always consequences after sin. Mark it down. And so these consequences aren't just light things. They are ugly things. They're very ugly things. Sometimes they're broken homes, broken health, broken plans, broken dreams, and broken lives. Sometimes they're abuse, poverty, addictions, hopelessness, and even death. God has purposely designed consequences for sin. He just made it that way. And then he told us, he warned us, that there would be consequences for sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And over again, God warned us about the consequences of sin. We find that throughout Scripture. We find stories about the consequences of sin, and we find warnings about it throughout Scripture. We find a whole section of the prophets, all the writing prophets, most of what they wrote about was warnings about sin and the consequences of sin. And so there are ugly, ugly consequences to sin. So we want to talk today about three ugly consequences of sin. First of all, there is the spiritual consequences of sin. The spiritual consequences of sin. We read in our text that my wrath may wax hot. God said to Moses that, you know, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. So, what's happening here is that God was very, very upset about what happened. You know, remember, God is God. As we just learned from Brother Alex a while ago, God can do anything He wants to do. And you can't argue with God about something. You're never going to win. See? And so, when God gets ready to pour out His wrath because of sin, as a consequence for sin, you better watch out, because it's going to happen. And those consequences are going to be very, very ugly. You say, oh, no, it won't be that bad. Oh, yes, it will. If you don't think it'll be that bad, it's because you've been living in a bubble. You haven't looked around. And by the way, I just assume you didn't look around. But you just take it from an old preacher that's been around for a while and has looked around, has seen what's going on out there in the world. And I want to tell you something. There are ugly, ugly consequences for sin. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 13 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. The wages of sin is death. So why in the world is God so bent out of shape over this sin that the children of Israel did here, making this golden? Why is God so bent out of shape about this? Well, I'll give you some reasons. First reason is because God is a righteous God. God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin. It is a completely, it's completely opposed to God. Because God is a righteous and holy God. Secondly, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. I mean, the children of Israel were in the very presence of God there at Mount Sinai. And God could not tolerate sin in his presence. Thirdly, he cannot tolerate sin in his prime creation. What's his prime creation? It's man. I mean, God created man for himself to glorify him. And here, man is going the opposite direction, disobeying God, ignoring God, and going his own sinful, selfish way, and doing what he wants to do instead of what God wants him to do. God cannot tolerate sin in his prime creation that he created to glorify him. And then fourthly, he cannot tolerate sin in his chosen people. Now, Israel was his chosen people. But today, Christians, born-again Christians, are his chosen people. Okay? And God cannot tolerate sin in the lives of Christians. You say, oh, well, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are all forgiven and it's going to be okay. Yes, that's all true. But I'll tell you what, there will be ugly consequences on this earth the rest of your life for sin. Do you know that? That's just the way it is. Now, if you want to go to church someplace where they make you feel good all the time and they never talk about sin, okay. But we're going to talk about it around here. We're going to warn you about it. And the reason we're going to warn you about it is because we love you and we, and kids, listen to me. We love you. We want your lives to turn out right. We want your, God's blessings in your life. But sin will keep that from happening, and there will be ugly, ugly consequences in your life, even as Christians, for sin. And we're going to need to understand something about the heart of God. We can easily wound the heart of God. As Christians, we can wound God's heart. Children of Israel wounded God's heart. And Hosea, years later, after the trek through the wilderness, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, after years of idolatry and rejecting God, God says, and my people, verses 7 and 8, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. And verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim, which is another name for Israel? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zobim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What's God saying here? He's saying, my heart is broken about my people. My heart is broken because of their sin. My heart is wounded because of their sin. You say, well, I didn't know God was an emotional God. Yeah, he is. And God is hurt because of our sin. We need to understand that. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve means to be sorrowful and to be heavy. We can make the heart of God sorrowful and heavy by our sin. We need to understand what our sin does to God and how destructive that is. Well, it is destructive to our lives, but it's destructive to our relationship with God. Because God's heart is broken over it. So what kind of sin grieves the heart of God? Well, we read that here in this same passage in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25. In verse 25, a sin that grieves the heart of God is lying. in verse 26, a sin that grieves the heart of God is anger. And in verse 27, a sin that grieves the heart of God is giving place to the devil. In verse 28, a sin that grieves the heart of God is stealing, being a thief. Verse 29, a sin that grieves the heart of God is corrupt communications. And then skipping down to verse 31, a whole list of sins that grieve the heart of God. Bitterness, wrath, anger. There's a difference between wrath and anger. Wrath is just flying off the handle, an explosion. Okay, you know people that explode sometimes. You know, one time a lady came and talked to Billy Sunday. And she said, "You know, I sometimes I get angry and I just blow up, and then I feel good. Everything's all over." And I just blow up on that person, then I feel good. Says, "Yeah, well, you can do that with a shotgun too." I don't know exactly how he said it, but anyway, it was pretty good. So, wrath, anger is that you let it fester. It just is in your heart, and it just festers and festers in your heart. It causes you to be a bitter person. Clamor, just partying and so on. We're seeing that happening in the United States right now. All over. Evil speaking. Speaking bad things about other people. And then malice. All these are sins that grieve the heart of God, make God's heart sad. We need to understand that what our sin does to the heart of God. This is a consequence for our sin. I've preached before about the sorrowful heart of parents elderly parents who see their kids go off into sin, and sitting there in the rocking chair and rocking and thinking about their kids that are off living in the world and living for the devil. Broken-hearted parents, grieving, their hearts is grieving over their children. I know parents like that. But I want to tell you something. That's only a drop in the bucket, what our sin does to the heart of God. Only a drop in the bucket. Think about it. It was our sin that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to have to go to an old rugged cross and bear our sin on the cross, bleed and die and suffer on the cross, suffer the anguish of having his Father turn his back on him on the cross. Think about it. Do you think that maybe his heart is wounded when we take that lightly and we just sin? No big deal. Just a little sin. Yeah, well, it's a big deal to Jesus. He suffered, bled, and died for that sin. What else? What's another spiritual consequence for sin? Well, separation from God. We read in Exodus 32, verse 34. This is kind of after everything was over with. And Moses is speaking to God. He says, "Therefore now," or God speaking to Moses here, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit." Well, what's God saying to you? He's saying, well, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm going to send somebody else. I'm tired of this. You broke my heart. You're going to have to do this on your own. Now I'll just send my angel to go with you. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to separate myself from your sinful people. Now we know that later on, Moses goes and he pleads with God. Please, please, come with us. Please don't do this. Back in, when we go on to the next chapter, I think it's chapter 33. And he does. And God finally agrees. Go with him again. But the point is that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So a consequence of sin is to be separated from God. You say, well, that's not so bad. I want to tell you, that's really bad. You need to understand how bad that is. You know the very reason that your life is going as well as it is, that you have food on your table, and that you have a house and a roof over your head, and you have parents that love you, and you have all the blessings that you're experiencing every day, kids. You know, but that's because of God. He could take that all away from you just like that. You don't want God to leave your life. You don't want God to be separated from you. Because it will hurt you badly if that happens. Your life will not be worth much. So, now we can't go on from here. And this is maybe not even a point in my message, but it must be pointed out because this is maybe the most important thing in the whole message. And that is that when God said, my wrath, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to pour out my wrath. I am sick of this. God was angry. And what did Moses do? He became an advocate for the people. A go-between, an intercessor for the people. We read in verses 11 and through 14, and Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I think it's pretty interesting. Moses here is saying that God has brought them out from the land of Egypt. But look what God says back in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God didn't even want to own them anymore. He said, Moses, these are your people. It's your fault. Moses says, no, God, these are your people. I think it's kind of interesting. Nobody wanted them. God didn't want them. Moses didn't want them. Why is that? Well, that's what sin does. Sin will make you real unpopular in a hurry. With God's people, I'll tell you that. So anyway, Moses became an advocate. He besought the Lord, his God, for the people. Verse 12. Now Moses argues some points here with God. And very good points, I think. Moses came boldly, you might say, before the throne of grace here. Because the first thing he argues is that God's reputation is at stake here. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people?'" So the message is going to get around. The word's going to get around back to the Egyptians, and your reputation's at stake, God. You're going to bring these people out here. You brought these people out here in the wilderness to just kill them in the wilderness, and everybody's going to know about this. And God, that's not going to look good for you. So in verse 13, he has another argument that he gives God. We call it the covenant. He reminds God of his covenant. He says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." God made a covenant with all three. "Thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.'" All right. So, pretty good arguments. God, you made a promise. You going to break your promise? Well, God couldn't break his promise. So, now, in verse 14, though, it says, "And God repented of the evil which he thought of doing to the people." Did God change his mind? Was God actually going to destroy this people? I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what I think was actually happening here. I think this was a first reaction of God to this sinfulness of these people. And I want to tell you, that's always going to be God's first reaction. "You're done. It's over, buddy." See? That's God's first reaction. That's how much he hates our sin. And we need to understand that. We call it a knee-jerk reaction. You know. Have you ever, somebody really made you angry? Of course, you never get angry. I understand that. But, just say that you did. And you're really, really angry at somebody, and you just say, "Man, I'd just like to wring their neck." Now, you know good and well you're not going to actually wring their neck, right? And God knew good and well he wasn't actually going to destroy these people. But that's what he felt like doing. Okay. We need to understand that. God, we already learned this morning, Brother Alex teaching that God knows it all. I mean, he knows what he's going to do tomorrow. He knows what he's going to do next year. 1,000 years from now, he knows it all. And he knew he wasn't going to destroy the people. But that was a knee-jerk reaction. That was his, what he would have liked to have done. But of course he couldn't, because of his reputation and because of his promises that he made. And Moses was pretty wise in reminding him of that. But I think God, even if he hadn't, I don't think God would have done it. But at any rate, that's hypothetical. But there's something else, to another reason. I think God, knowing he wasn't actually going to destroy the people, I think he wanted Moses to unselfishly intercede for the people. And we see that Moses very unselfishly did intercede for the people. And he also wanted Moses, to picture something that we find in the New Testament we're going to talk more about in a few minutes. And that is to picture an advocate. Because we're going to know, we're going to read about it in a few minutes, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. And he wanted Moses to picture that. And I think he did a good job of that here. And so we read in Exodus 32, starting with verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, listen to what Moses says here. This is interesting. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he pauses, he just stops. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now back in verse 30, where it says, I shall make an atonement for your sin. What is Moses actually saying here? Now think about this. Moses was not talking about taking a lamb and slaying a lamb as an atonement for the people here. You know what Moses was actually talking about? He was talking about offering himself as an atonement. Think about that. Now, God rejected that idea. And we read there in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And why would God reject that? Because Moses wasn't qualified, that's why. He couldn't be the atonement for the sin of the people. There's only one that qualifies. Amen? The Lord Jesus. So, but Moses, in this act, in the things he said here, he did show his unselfishness and his concern for the people. And that's, I think, what God was trying to get out of him. So, what is an advocate? Well, a commentary, I can't remember which one it was now, I read, gave this illustration of an advocate. Just imagine that on a very, very hot summer day, say it's 110 degrees out, never does that around here, of course, but 110 degrees. And you're out in the hot, blistering hot sun. No shade anywhere. You left your hat, your straw hat at home. You're bald. And that makes it worse, amen? Last few years out in the summer, I've gotten sunburned on top of my head. I cannot believe that's happening. Never used to happen. I wonder why. Anyway. So here you are. You're out there in the sun. And you're just sweating, and you're miserable, and you're hot, and you're just getting burnt, getting sunburnt terrible. And you want relief somehow, but there's no relief. There's no water to go jump into. You know, there's no breeze blowing. You go like this, try to fan yourself, nothing works, you know. You're just hot, miserable from the scorching rays of the sun. But then you find a tree. A shade tree. And you run under that shade tree. And you get to experience the blessing of that tree taking the brunt of that hot, scorching sun, so that you can enjoy the shade of that tree. That tree is the advocate. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. He stood in our place. He became our advocate for us. In that sense, he was our tree. He cast this shadow. He blocked the scorching rays of God's divine judgment and wrath from us. And took it upon himself. So that we could live in the peace and bliss of the shadow of the Lord Jesus. That's what an advocate is, you see. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Romans 8:34, an intercessor is about really close to the same thing as an advocate. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us," standing between the wrath and fury of Almighty God because of our sin. Shade us. Protect us from that. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Let me ask you a question of you. Are you dwelling in the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ and his advocacy today? Did you let him take the brunt of God's wrath for you? And do you accept that as your hope for heaven? Protection from God's fury and judgment? I hope so. Another consequence, second consequence, I better hurry on, is, and this is not parallel, I did a bad job of outlining here, but the consequence of covering up and distortion and the deception of sin. And we see that in this story as well. What are we talking about? We're talking about twisted thinking, not being able to think straight. Either you can't or you won't think correctly about your own sin. You make lame excuses. And Aaron made a lame excuse, almost a laughable excuse, didn't he? So let's read about it. Exodus 32:21-24. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" So, alright. Moses is holding Aaron responsible here. He has put the blame, where the blame ought to rest, is on leadership here. Aaron was left in charge. He was to be the leader while Moses was gone. So Moses is putting the blame right where it belongs. Verse 22, "And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." So right away, first thing Aaron does, he starts blaming somebody else. You see that? He didn't take any blame on himself. Oh, you know this people. You know how bent they are on doing wrong, mischief. Blaming somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And it's so easy for you and I to blame somebody else, isn't it? For our sin. Ooh, not much different than Adam and Eve. So, he blamed others. Blamed the people. Verse 23, "For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now, there's always some truth in deception and lies. You know that. So, this was true. This is almost quoted word for word from what actually happened. But then we read verse 24, and this is the verse that's laughable, if it wasn't so sad. "And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Is that actually what happened? No, of course not. Well, what actually did happen is we read in verse 3 and 4, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now, that's the truth. So, what happens? One of the consequences of sin that we need to understand is that we're going to not only blame others, but we're going to twist the truth to make us look better. We're going to do it every time. Sin will make you do that. Oh, we don't want to get blamed for something. We want to have an excuse. We want to have a way out. I want to tell you something. God has made a way out for us, but that's not the way. That's not the way at all. The way God has made for us, we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Let me read these verses for you. It says, if we say, by the way, in these verses it says three times, if we say. Now each time, it's a lie. And this is the typical thing that people do when they're caught in sin, is they're going to lie. They're going to say something that's not true. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord for that verse. Verse 8, again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only do we lie and do not the truth, but we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 is a wonderful verse, and this is the right reaction. But so often we don't take this reaction, this avenue. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's why Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood, that we might be cleansed of our sins. And we must confess our sins. We must agree with God. Yes, God, this was wrong. Aaron should have said to Moses, I am sorry. I was wrong. This is exactly what happened. That would have been the right thing. He should have confessed it all to Moses. Instead, he twisted it. He went along with what we say, you see. The twist. If we say, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. So, when King Saul, was he thinking right when he threw the spear at David three times? Was he thinking right when he went to the witch of Endor for help? Was David thinking right when he ordered the death of Uriah to cover up his sin? Was Jehoshaphat thinking right when he went to help the ungodly King Ahab? Was Joash thinking right when he killed Jehoiada's son, Zechariah? We talked about that a week or so ago. The man Jehoiada, the man that had raised him and protected him from the wicked Athaliah. Was Joash thinking right? Of course not. Was Jonah thinking right when he boarded the ship for Tarshish? Of course not. Was Eve thinking right when she took the bite of the forbidden fruit? So often, sin causes us not to think right. Perverted. The last point. There are physical and temporal consequences to our sin. I want you to listen to this, all of you. Kids, listen carefully to this, please. 3,000 people died because of this sin. They were probably the instigators of this whole golden calf thing. We read about it in verses 26 through 28. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. Death is always the result. Sin. The wages of sin is death. And then there was a visit from God. Now, you don't want this kind of a visit from God. We said a while ago, we want God's presence, but you don't want this kind of His presence. Okay? So we read in verse 34, "Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And then we read in verse 35 what this visit was. "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Well, they made the calf, or did Aaron make the calf? Well, it was a joint venture, wasn't it? And the Lord plagued the people. What was this plague? We don't know. We know that one thing, that this is the same word for plague that's used of the plagues in Egypt. We also know it's the same word that's used for many of the other diseases many times God used plagues to discipline, punish the children of Israel throughout their trek through the wilderness. So the Lord plagued the people. There are ugly, ugly consequences for sin, folks. Ugly consequences. Yes, you can be forgiven. You can still go to heaven when you die. You trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But in this life, there will be, you mark it down, there will be consequences that will remain with you, perhaps, for the rest of your life. This is serious, serious stuff. The liquor commercials always make it look fun and attractive. They use attractive people. They're having a good time, a lot of pleasure. But they never show the drunk in the ditch, face down in his own vomit. I told a little over a year ago, my wife and I went out to dinner at Skipper's in Longview. It's not there anymore, but at that time. And next door, there's a weed shop. And there was a lady out there. She was trying to get business for a weed shop. And we were walking into Skipper's, and she hollered at us, "She wants to come and try marijuana." Why is that? She said, "Oh, it's great. It'll make you feel so good." Something like that. I don't remember exactly what she said. And, make you feel good. But what about the slaughtered, bloody, dismembered body from a car wreck on the highway? Somebody was drinking alcohol or whatever. sin is ugly. Consequences of sin is ugly. There may be a beautiful young man, there may be a beautiful temptress that will try to lure you into her web. But you don't see. What you don't see is the divorce court, the fatherless home, and the hopeless future. Mm-hmm. Yes, God will forgive your sin. It will often leave the physical and temporal consequences in place. You can defy gravity. A 2-year-old, he hadn't learned too much about gravity yet. Well, a few other things that he needs to learn about. But you can be like that, and you can defy gravity. But you know what? Or you know this. There are always going to be consequences, aren't there? Well, I want to tell you something. Just as true as there is a law of gravity that will bring consequences if you violate it, there's also a law of the consequences of sin if you violate God's word, God's commands. That's right. There are consequences. And there are ugly consequences. Was God kidding when he said the wages of sin are death? Is death? Or when he said sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, or the soul that sinneth it shall die? Was God just kidding? I don't think so. Why would he say that? Because it's true. That's why. And because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go there and have to suffer through that. Yes, I think Adam and Eve were forgiven. The fact that God made them coats of skins, I think, indicated that. But he saw their eldest son murder their next son. Maybe didn't see it happen, but they knew it happened. They were banned from the easy life of paradise forever. And the world was plunged into a chaotic mess that we are experiencing today. David, for just a few moments of lustful pleasure, he suffered the consequences for the rest of his life. Somebody will say, I know there's some young person here that you might be thinking this right now. Oh, I can get by with a little bit. I want to tell you something. You won't get by. You won't. Not one of you. As Brother Derek said last week, it'll take you further. Sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. It'll be that way. And nobody is immune to it. There's no immunity to sin. It'll get you. And you'll pay the consequences. And the consequences are ugly. So, why in the world do we preach so much about this? Why did Brother Derek preach about it last week? He's probably going to preach about it again next week. Right? Yeah, I knew he was going to. Why do we do this? I want to tell you why. Because it's real. That's why. Because it's truth. That's why. Look, kids. Take it from an old guy, will you? An old guy that's seen a lot of stuff. Been around for a while. I saw an 18-year-old passed out, face down, drunk, in his own vomit. not a pretty sight. A carload of drunken high school graduates slaughtered on the highway, 6 of them. Not a pretty picture. A man who dabbled in pornography a good share of his life. Happy marriage, good marriage for a while, but now he's suffering the consequences. A man living alone, struggling to support an estranged wife and child, and with only an occasional visit a long, long ways away. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I've seen a lot. So don't think that you're the one that's going to get by, because you won't. It won't miss you. It won't miss you. Now, God has warned us throughout Scripture. Why are we preaching so much about it? Because God has warned us about it throughout Scripture. You know, sometimes as you're reading through Scripture, just notice how many warnings there are about the consequences of sin. Notice how many stories there are in the Old Testament, and some in the New Testament too, about the consequences of sin. It's all throughout the Bible. If you took the consequences of sin, all the stories about it, and all the warnings about it out of the Bible, our Bible would probably only be about that thick. It's very real, kids. It's very real. And don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you just bless each one of these young people today. Lord, here I am preaching to the young people again. Lord, I'm so concerned about this next generation. Lord, what they are growing up in. I think those of us who were in previous generation or two back, we have no idea of the temptations and the difficulties that these young people are going to face. Oh Lord, I pray for your blessing to be upon them, that you would help them to heed the warnings of your word and the warnings that come across this pulpit. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, protect them from the ugliness of sin. Father, I pray now, perhaps there's one here. They need that advocate. They're still out in the scorching rays of the wrath of God. And they need to come in under the shade of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate. I pray if there's one like that, that they would receive you, Lord Jesus, as their advocate, as their Savior today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.